Good morning again. Right around 2 years ago now, my oldest son Jonathan left home and went off to college. He's just in college over in Huntsville. And that was, of course, a very exciting time for his life. Lots of new experiences, lots of new adventures. We would meet with him from time to time, and he would tell us some of the stories of these experiences and adventures. But to me, one of the most memorable stories he told during that time was actually of someone else's new experience, someone else's brief moment of adventure. It's a short story. It goes like this. One day, my son Jonathan and a new acquaintance of his were walking out of their dorm together. Now, you have to know that this new acquaintance was an international student. He was from a country very, very far away and from a country very, very different than the American South that we live in. And this was the time of the year, as this is now, when the cicada swarms were emerging. And, you know, they were doing their thing, that cicada symphony, where they're all, it feels like there's a thousand of them in the tree yelling at you. And, it was just that roaring, what is sometimes called the song of the South. But my son's acquaintance was not from the South. He was from a country very, very far away, very different, and he had never heard of a cicada. So as they're walking outside, he suddenly turns to my son with this sort of terrified expression in his eyes like saucers, and he says, "Why are the trees screaming at us?" This young man had been brought into a whole new world, a whole new world. And he was having to learn how to develop new eyes with which to see and to appreciate and meet this new world. The only somewhat similar experience to that I've had, and some of you will relate to this, was actually my sophomore year of college. When I was brought into RUF, Reformed University Fellowship, which is our denomination's ministry to college campuses, and when I was brought into RUF, I suddenly started having this spiritual awakening under the preaching of the Word of God. It was preaching like I had never experienced before, and it felt very much like I had entered into a whole new world, and I was learning more and more how every semester, every month, every week, how to see and appreciate and meet this new world with new eyes that I had entered into. And that's actually the kind of thing that we're talking about today. Let me invite you, please join me in your Bibles. 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings 6, that's in the Old Testament. If you're using the blue Bibles that are under the chairs in front of you, page 308. For a while now, we have been going through the worship service in our sermons here. We have been talking about how we, the people of God, love God in His worship specifically. This is the first and greatest commandment that the Lord Jesus has given us, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And we have just been going through the worship service, trying to labor together to see more of how we do that, what that looks like in God's worship. And today, the next element that we have before us to look at is the element of preaching, or listening to a sermon being preached, listening as God's word is being proclaimed and preached. Now, as we head into this, it's probably best just to go ahead right at the outset and admit, preaching can be kind of a weird thing. The Apostle Paul says as much in the Bible. The Apostle Paul says in the Bible that from one perspective, preaching is folly. And we'll talk about that later on. But it's also obvious, if you're reading the Bible, that the preaching, the proclaiming of God's word, this is something that is very, very important to God. And if you'd like to explore more of what makes me say that, let me know. I'd be happy to point you to some places in the Bible you can read and see what you think. It's also something that is sometimes, not without exception, of course, but it is sometimes very, very important to us as people. When a Christian comes into a worship service, Let me be clear. We should not do this. That's what this whole series has been about. We should not do this. But we do. I do. My family does. We do this. When a Christian comes into a worship service, we often evaluate the whole of the service for good or for ill by virtue of how much we got something out of a sermon that morning. And you can tell that's what we do because by the way we talk about it. You know, if somebody from your family is sick on a Sunday morning and they stay home, everybody else comes to church, when they all come back, what's the first question that if a person has any interest in what happened at church, what's the first question they ask? When you have a friend who goes to the beach or something like that, and they went to a church there on the Lord's Day, and what do you ask? What do I ask? We always ask, well, how was the sermon, right? We never ask, so how was the call to worship this morning? You know, or how was that confession of sin this morning? Or, so what was that prayer of thanksgiving and supplication all about? What were y'all talking about this morning? It's always, how was the sermon? When a non-Christian finds him or herself in a worship service, and you can see this, if it's a certain type of non-Christian, like they are checked out for the entire service. They're not really paying attention. They're not really feeling it. They're not with you. And then when we start this part of the worship service, they start dialing in and they start listening really closely. And sometimes it's simply because they want to know whether or not all of their dark suspicions about the church are going to be confirmed this morning by whatever this guy up here has to say. It's also a very important moment of evaluation when you were considering what a church is like, what a church family is like, the health of that local church. How seriously do they take the preached word of God? Is it a church family, a church culture that has been shaped to look for the right things in a sermon? When they get to the sermon, are they primarily just looking to be entertained? Are they looking to be amused? Are they simply looking to have all of their pre-existing preferences confirmed once again for them this morning? Or are they taking this moment very seriously? Now, the sermon can also be joyful, but it's a serious joy, which is the very best kind of joy. Because this is the chief moment when the Word of God needs to be faithfully proclaimed. And if you are evaluating a church, you know, is this the place where I want to spend the rest of my life? Is this the place I want to raise my children? As some of you are evaluating DPC like that right now, this is a question you need to be asking. Is this a community that is laboring together and encouraging one another towards this end? Is this a central feature of how they order their common life together? And by the way, I think you all are pretty amazing on that point. Okay, here's what's going on in the passage that we're about to read. This is an event in the life of the prophet Elisha, who is faithfully proclaiming God's word in Israel of old as the successor of Elijah, which is never confusing for anybody, by the way. We have Elijah, and then we have Elisha. Remember Elijah, not the guy we're talking about today, but his predecessor, Elijah. Remember, he was the prophet who never died. God just brought him right up to heaven. God sent down chariots and horses of fire, this amazing and mysterious moment in the Bible. He sent down chariots and horses of fire to get Elijah and bring him straight to heaven without death. But now Elisha has succeeded Elijah as the man of God, as the prophet. And here's what's going on right now. The king of Syria, which is another country to the north of Israel, the king of Syria is warring against Israel. He is on the attack against Israel, but he can never quite pull off a surprise attack like he wants to, because it seems as if the king of Israel knows exactly when and where he's going to be attacking. It feels like he's got a spy inside of his inner court who is telling the king of Israel what the king of Syria's plans are. And it's just this very frustrating thing for him. And what develops out of this whole scenario is one of the greatest pictures. It's one of the greatest images in all of the Bible of what God's word preached is intended to do. This is what God's word preached is intended to do. This is one way, not the only way. This is one way to express it. God's word preached is intended to bring us into a whole new world, like that student at UAH, intended to bring us into a whole new world and give us new eyes, open our eyes. It's a very biblical prayer. Give us new eyes so that we can see and appreciate and meet this new world faithfully. Please stand. 2 Kings chapter 6, we begin in verse 8. This is God's word, it is true, it is given to you in love. Once, when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God, that is Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and he said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of the servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent there horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And he said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Thus far God's word. Let's pray. Lord, meet us here this morning in your word according to your promise, we pray. And we ask that you would open our eyes as you opened the eyes of that young man many, many centuries ago. And teach us this morning. As the scripture says, O Lord, you are wonderful in counsel. You are excellent in wisdom. We are not, and we desire to be taught. Lord, meet us. Open our eyes, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. This whole passage, including the parts of the story that we did not read, part two, part three of the story, this whole passage before us this morning is absolutely full of classic, subtle Bible humor. Let's think about this for a moment. The king of Syria is going to attack Elisha because Elisha has this special God-given ability to know when and where the king of Syria is going to attack before he does so. Which isn't quite as brilliant as it might seem at first. Because if Elisha really does have this special God-given ability to know when and where Syria is going to attack, then presumably he would know about this attack. And obviously he does. And yet, as we see here, Elisha makes no attempt to escape. Rather, he just stays right where he is as, look at verse 14, horses and chariots and a great army come by night and surround the city. Which leads us to the part of the story that we are focusing on today as a picture, as an image of what God's word preached is intended to do. Again, God's word preached is intended to bring us into a whole new world and give us eyes, new eyes, so we can see and appreciate and meet that new world faithfully. One of the most significant, meaningful, one of the most sometimes offensive assumptions of the Christian faith is that we human beings, the fallen race born from Adam and Eve after the fall, now born, every single one of us, in a sinful condition, that we human beings are born blind. We are born blind to the deepest and to the most significant realities of this world. In our lives that are lived in this world, we are born blind. That's a pretty significant assumption of our faith. It's a pretty offensive assumption of our faith when some certain people first hear it. But one of the things that God's Word does when it comes to us and when we receive it by faith is it starts to heal our blindness. That's what the Word of God does for you. If you're a Christian, it is starting to heal more and more your blindness. And it looks like this, usually. God's Word starts coming into our life and it starts changing us. The Word of God starts raising questions, very meaningful questions, in our hearts and in our minds. And then these questions that the Word of God has now raised in our heart and in our mind, they start causing us to challenge the status quo of the world that we find around us, because we are seeing more and more how the Word of God is always protesting the status quo of the world that we find around us. And then, as we keep reading the Scriptures, as we keep hearing the Scriptures preached and taught more and more, we start more and more coming into this growing realization of how the Scriptures are always answering all of these questions that it is raising in our hearts. They're always answering all of these questions in terms of Jesus Christ, who is slain for the sins of His people and risen from the dead. So, if that is what God's Word does, let me ask you this question this morning. Is this world really as you think it is? It's our first big question today. Is this world really as you think it is? Look at verses 15 and 16. When the servant of the man of God, the servant of Elisha, rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. That's what he sees with his own eyes. That's the status quo in which he woke up this morning. That is the world as he thinks it is. And the servant says, alas, my master, what shall we do? But then the word of God comes to him from the prophet. Elisha said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And there you have it. The word of God from the prophet, kind of a sermon in miniature. And some of you are thinking, you know, I kind of like those sermons in miniature. You know, we don't try that, Smith. We are not going to try that. But I think you have to be a prophet to pull that off. But basically, the word comes to this young man and says, this world is not as you think it is. It's not as you think it is. And in some ways, that is a picture of where all true preaching begins. That's where we begin. The status quo is now being revised. The status quo of your world and your life is now being transformed according to the Word of God. And that's always the way it is in the Bible. That's always happening in the Bible. In the garden, Adam and Eve have fallen into sin. And in the very midst of all of their guilt and their shame and their hiding and their condemnation and their death, because these things, that is the status quo that sin brings into your life. Shame and guilt and hiding from God and condemnation before God and death, ultimately death. But in the very midst of all those things, God's word suddenly breaks in and starts speaking to them about a Savior and about life and about healing. Abraham and Sarah, barrenness, complete barrenness. That is their status quo. But then God's word breaks in and starts speaking to them about a son and about families and generations and a multitude of nations and how kings will come from them. And then this is what is told to them in their status quo. In your offspring shall all the nations of the world be blessed. Now that will change your status quo. In fact, that statement changes the status quo of the entire world. Slavery in Egypt. God's people are in bitter slavery. That's the status quo. And then God's word breaks in and starts talking about promise. You are a people of promise. Starts talking about freedom. Starts talking about a land that's flowing with milk and honey. That's the way it is all through the Bible. Think about your favorite Bible story. I don't care what it is. I don't mean that rudely, but for my purposes right now, I don't care what it is. Think about your favorite Bible story. Think about how that story starts. That's the status quo. Think about how, one way or another, God's word starts breaking in, and then where that story ends. This is happening all through the Bible. Is this world really the way that you think it is? This question's always being raised. You keep reading the Bible, and eventually you come to Jesus. who is God's very word incarnate. He is God's word made flesh, and now he is breaking into this world. And where, what is he always doing? He's always revising the status quo everywhere he goes. Think about it. No, Nicodemus, I know that you are the great big teacher of Israel. I know that you're a Pharisee, but yes, you have to be born again. Yes, tax collectors and Pharisees and prostitutes, your sins, which are many, they can be forgiven. No, Lazarus, you're not going to stay dead, because by my word, I make you alive. Yes, blind and lame and lepers and mute and deaf and demon-possessed. Yes, you can be healed, because this world is not as you think it is. That is a picture of what true preaching does. Not because of any talents of the pastor. Feel free to amen that. I will not be offended. I will join you. It's not because of any talents of the pastor. It's because of the Spirit-wrought power that we find in the Word of God. If we are really listening to this Word, if we are really receiving by faith what it is saying, you know what it's doing? It's changing us. And it is raising certain questions in our hearts, in our minds. And then those questions that the Word of God raises causes us to start challenging the status quo of our world, our life. Because we see how Scripture is always protesting the status quo of a sinful world. And then as we keep on reading Scripture and immersing ourselves in Scripture, we find out more and more, it slowly starts dawning us in greater and greater beauty, how all the questions that the Bible raises, it answers every single one of them in terms of Jesus, slain for the sins of his people and risen again. For just a moment, I want to invite you to consider life on this side of the pulpit for just a moment. Being a pastor is a wonderful thing. It's a precious thing. It's also kind of a weird thing, because often people do not know what to do with you, right? And I mean, you're handy to have around if you're at an event that somebody thinks maybe should be open with prayer. It's handy to have you there. You know, but even after you open with prayer, then people, they don't know what to do with you, often. Look at the quote on the front of your worship guide this morning. This is a quote from a book. It's a book that is written to pastors. And it's about all of life as a pastor, preaching God's word and everything else as well. Look at the part that I quoted for you there. Everybody treats us so nicely. No one seems to think we mean what we say. When we say, kingdom of God, no one gets apprehensive, as if we had just announced, which we thought we had, that a powerful army is poised on the border, ready to invade. When we say radical things like Christ, love, believe, peace, and sin, words that in other times and cultures excited martyrdoms, the sounds enter the stream of conversation with no more splash than baseball scores and grocery prices. It's hard to maintain a self-concept as a revolutionary when everybody treats you with the same affability that they give the grocer. Let me just ask you this question. Is this world really as you think it is? But there's another thing that God's word preached is that we need to consider today from this passage. God's word preached is also a call. It is a call to meet the real world with eyes that see. It's a summons. That's what a sermon is, a true sermon. It's an invitation to come and meet the real world with eyes that see. Look at verse 17. Then Elisha prayed. He said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The word of God comes to him from the prophet with prayer, and the man suddenly sees the world very differently than he did before. May that happen to each and every one of us, to me. May that happen to me, and may that happen to you every single Sunday. That the word of God would come to us with prayer, and that we would now start seeing the world very differently than we have before. You remember this deal about the horses and the chariots of fire? We mentioned that earlier this morning. Remember, that is how God brought Elijah, the previous prophet, up into heaven just four chapters earlier in this book. He sent horses and chariots of fire to get Elijah. And now, when we see them again right here, it is a reminder of God's constant power and God's constant presence and God's constant work in this world. God is always at work in this world. That is what is really going on in this world. We often don't have eyes to see it. We miss it. We're blind to it. But that is what is really going on in this world all the time. And now, in this episode, this young man is suddenly given eyes to see it so he can meet this world as it really is, faithfully. This world is very different than we tend to think. This world is a much bigger place than we tend to think it is. This is the place where God is at work. The world, the whole of the world, is actually saturated with God. It is saturated with God's work. We heard something of that this morning about Bangladesh. But the whole world is saturated with God's work. And part of what Christian preaching does in the wisdom and appointment of God is it redeems our vision. It opens our eyes so that we can see that. But let's not miss something here. Let's make sure we get this very straight. Let's not miss. This is very important. Notice that it is God who opens the young man's eyes. Elisha can't. No prophet, no mere human in the Bible is ever given the power to open somebody else's eyes. The pastor surely can't. The pastor cannot even open his own eyes, by the way. Right? Just a bare sermon, just the act of preaching a sermon, this is not enough to open anybody's eyes. You know, you can proclaim things that are true to people all day long. It doesn't mean that they're going to change. If you don't believe that, just have some children, right? Yeah, it doesn't mean that anything's going to happen. But I love my children. It's just I don't know. Only God can open our eyes that we may see. This is the work of God. Remember the earlier reading that Nathan read for us? Only Jesus can open the eyes of the blind. Nobody else can. And that is part of what Paul means when he calls preaching folly, like we mentioned earlier. He does this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is what Paul says. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. God working through the folly of what's going on right now to save people, to change the world, to open eyes. Because nothing that any pastor can ever say ever has the power to open up the eyes of anybody so that they may see the world as it really is. Only the Spirit of God can do that. And that is why Elisha prays after he speaks the Word of God. That is why we pray after we read the Scripture and then after we conclude the sermon. We're always praying about this. Lord, let our eyes be opened. That's a Bible verse. That's a Bible prayer. It's also the title of the sermon this morning. Lord, let our eyes be opened. To conclude, let's talk briefly, and I hope it will be helpfully, about a particular group of people who frequently have a hard time receiving the preached Word of God in the manner that we've discussed today. You might think that the group I have in mind here is non-Christians. That is not it. Non-Christians often do have a hard time with sermons, and sometimes I have a hard time with sermons for good reason. For reasons that we regrettably have given them, the church, the pastor has given them. We're going to talk more about that next week, I think. But the other group that often has a hard time receiving sermons in the way that we have discussed this morning is, as contradictory as this may sound, people who have been Christians for a long time. Why is that? Some of you will remember a time in your Christian life. And some of you are at that time right now in your Christian life. We're all at different points of the journey. But some of you remember a time in your Christian life when you were really hungry to have your eyes opened by God's Word. And every single time you were reading it, every time it was being read to you, every time it was being taught or preached to you, you were praying for God to open your eyes more and more to the Word of God. And He was. And you were learning new things all the time, and you were practicing these new things in your life. And it was amazing. For me, as I mentioned earlier, that time for me in my life was my sophomore year in college, sitting under the preaching of the Word from an RUF from a man named Pastor Hal Farnsworth. We had him come here and speak at a conference. Many of you have met him now. But it was preaching like we had never heard before. And I say we because it was hundreds of students plus me. It was preaching like we had never heard before, and we loved it. It was amazing. It was rattling our world. It was opening our eyes. There were guys who were taping the sermon. We met on Thursday nights, taping the sermon, and then they would all get together to listen to it again on Monday night. It was rattling our world and opening our eyes, and we loved it. We were hungry for the Word of God. But the temptation is, as the years go by, the temptation is to look back on that stage of your Christian life, and that's how it's referred to now, by the way, a stage of the Christian life. To look back on that stage with just sort of a wistful nostalgia. But it's been a long time now. It's been a long time since our world was last rattled by the Word of God. We've now settled into a different kind of posture when we get ready to hear God's Word preached. It's a posture that does not really invite, it does not really welcome the rattling of my world. It does not really invite or welcome the opening of my eyes. We think, you know, my eyes are opened, and they're open as much as I want them to be opened. I have plenty of openness, and I'm not open for any more openness of my eyes before God. That's the way we think about it sometimes. It's just not, that's not what the preached Word of God is about for us anymore. It still has some importance, but that's not what it's about for us anymore. Maybe now it's just become this comforting time of having what we already know that we know confirmed to us. And so we're sitting there listening to the Word preached, and we're thinking to ourselves, I know that. I know that. I know that. Oh, I saw that distinction he made there, but I already knew that. And I know that. And then, when something strange, or something unfamiliar, or something that we might consider to be unrealistic, is said in the sermon, our posture becomes, stupid pastor. You know, he didn't know what he's talking about. And yes, sometimes the pastor is stupid. I am not denying that. Sometimes the pastor is stupid. But it would be very much worth our time this morning for each of us to ask ourselves this question, for me to ask myself this question, and for you to ask yourself this question. What is my posture these days towards the preached Word of God in the midst of His worship? And what posture towards the preached Word of God would love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength with more of these things? Am I now expecting in sermons just to always meet what is familiar to me and what is a comfortable thing to me now? Am I expecting that in sermons now I am always going to be reaffirmed and that my status quo, which I am now comfortable with, my status quo is going to be maintained again? Is that what preaching is really all about? Has that ever been what preaching has really been about? Or am I pleading with God for my blindness more and more to be taken away, the blindness of my sin, of my sinful condition, to be taken away more and more so that through the Spirit's working in His Word, I might see more and more clearly the way this world really is and be ready to meet it faithfully. Let us pray. Oh Lord, Your Word is amazing. Your Word is a lamp to our feet. It is a light to our path. And as the Lord Jesus said, a lamp is not brought in to be put under a basket or under a blanket or under a bed. It's brought in to be put on a stand for all to see. Lord, give us a love for Your Word. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to understand. Give us lives that are eager and longing to be transformed according to Your Word. It's in Jesus' great name that we pray. Amen.